And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning's message is going to be from our Gospel, Matthew chapter 14. And I know if you've been around church, you've heard this text many a time, but what I want to call attention to is how truly bizarre this miracle is. I know you've heard it before, but Jesus walking on water. I want to be very clear, the Bible does not say that Jesus swam out to the boat. Right? The Bible does not say that Jesus doggy paddled out to the boat. It said that he what? He walked right across the surface of a lake. I don't know if anybody is up to trying this afternoon to walk across Lake Murray, but I want to film you trying it. Now, the reason I say it's bizarre is we want to notice this. Jesus often comes across a blind man, and he heals that man, and with his eyes, he what? He sees, right? So it's a miracle. It demonstrates that Jesus is the Christ, that he can heal eyes that are blind, but it makes sense that eyes see. And Jesus heals the lame so that their legs now walk, right? That makes sense. Those are miracles where Jesus restores. We always want to get that. A lot of Jesus' work is restorative. But walking on the water, that's bizarre. Now, I point that out for us to notice this. You guys know there's a lot of unbelievers in the world, and one of the things that they say, one of the very, very first things they say, is they don't buy any of the miracles in the Bible. And I get they have to be true to what they think, that you think what you think, but what they can sometimes do is be slightly arrogant about it and sort of imply that if you believe the miracles, that you're very simple. It especially comes across with this idea of, like, you still believe that, right? That kind of stuff. If you're not sure about that arrogance, you should go to YouTube and look up videos by Bertrand Russell and by Richard Dawkins. I get that they're atheists. They're speaking truth about what they think, but there's a lot of put down in it, right? Now, we want to get this. We also think it's bizarre, but we think it's possible, and not because we're being irrational. We're saying there is a God. That God made the entire created order. And the created order is governed by certain principles, and funny enough, very mathematical principles. But if he is the God who made the principles, he can what? Break the principles. Not right, whimsically, but Jesus as God can break the rules, not because we're being irrational, but it's rational to think that a God who transcends the natural order can do this. In fact, it demonstrates who he is. Now, I want us to notice some fun things about this text. One is, and I didn't mention this in either of the other two services, but I want you to look at your Old Testament lesson, Job, just for a brief moment. This chapter from Job 38, Job has gone faithfully through a lot of his struggles, but he's also questioned God. And so in Job 38, God is kind of putting Job in his place a little bit, right? Where were you when I made everything? And it goes on and on, God going as. But here's a fun thing. We often say the Old Testament points to Jesus, and it does. And always read your OT with your eyes on the lookout for stuff like this. Notice Job 38:16. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Isn't that a funny verse? Have you walked in the recesses of the deep? Can you imagine Jesus walking across the lake thinking, hey guys, did you pick up that one, right? Now, let's notice some other things about this text. It's a great little text. I know you've heard it before. But I want us to notice Matthew 14, verse 24. The boat was a considerable distance from the land. I want us to notice the phrasing here. Buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Now, I want us to bear in mind, we're in Matthew chapter 14. They're in the lake. And this is very similar to Matthew chapter 8. Everybody have that? Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus calmed a storm. Same lake, same guys, but there's some differences. Here's one of the differences. In Matthew chapter 8, they were in such a bad storm, they were afraid that they were going to die. This time, they're not in that kind of storm. It says that they've been buffeted by the waves, and the wind has been against them. The wind has opposed their progress. Now, here's what I want us to get, the reason I'm dwelling on this. The night before, Jesus had had them get in the boat to cross the lake, and it's the next morning, and they're still in the middle of the lake. What have they been doing? Going nowhere. You see it? They have been working, working, working to no effect. You identify with that at all, right? There are times we spend tons of effort to make progress and we feel like, God in heaven, I'm running in sand, right? They're working. These are fishermen. They've rowed a boat before. It's just that they're stuck. You hear it, right? You see that? Matthew 8, they're worried about their life. Matthew 14, they're just feeling stuck. And we can be there. And in their stuckness, Jesus comes out to the boat. Now, here's another difference. Matthew chapter 8, a storm that threatened their lives, Jesus calmed that storm. In Matthew chapter 8, who remembers, where was Jesus? In the boat. Jesus was in the boat, sleeping. Middle of a storm, he's sleeping. That fits that wonderful thing. As humans, we sometimes wonder, is God paying attention? The answer is yes. He's kind of testing them. Matthew 8, he's in the boat. Matthew chapter 14, he stayed on the shore and he sent them out in the boat. Jesus on the shore, they're out in the boat. Here's the funny part of this text. How does Jesus get from the shore to the boat? He walks there. Right? The exact thing you would never expect. Jesus walks across the lake and gets there. And they too get that that's bizarre because their first thought isn't, that must be Jesus. Their first thought is, this is a ghost. This is a terrifying spiritual reality. And they're fearful. So they're stuck and they're afraid. And Jesus says what he always says, which is what? Fear not. It is I. Jesus is still the Lord. Jesus still reigns. Church, fear not. That's what he says. That's what he says over and over again. Now, you guys know the part about Peter, but we have to look at it for a minute. It's always great to notice this. You guys have heard that old phrase, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Here's why. Jesus says, it's me. And the reality is, you can put the Lord your God to the test, but he might respond by putting you to the test. And Peter says, I don't know if it's Jesus or a ghost. So he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out there on the lake with you. And Jesus says, come on. Come on. You are allowed to put the Lord your God to the test, but he might throw a test at you. And then you have to wonder, what do I do now? What does Peter do? Also bizarre, he climbs out of a boat in the middle of a lake, not expecting to swim, but to walk. I sometimes wish we didn't call this text. Everyone says, this is a text, Jesus walks on the water. We should call this text, Jesus and Peter walk on the water. Because he does. I think that's great faith, by the way. I myself would want to stay in the boat. I don't know about you. Son's faith says to us, you've got to get out of the boat. Peter gets out of the boat. And this is a beautiful thing. Peter actually makes progress. The text says, he walked on the water and came toward Jesus. That's progress. That's motion. That's wonderful. That's amazing. With the caveat that what happens? He loses his focus. The storm was always there. It's not anything new, right? It's not some new information that there's lots of storms. He can see Jesus. He can see the storms. But he decides to focus. Well, the waves are bigger than I thought. What am I doing out here? And then he sinks. Now, here's a fun Greek verb. I need to make you aware of it. The NIV says, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. But the Greek verb literally means to grab, to seize, to take hold of. It's sometimes used when they describe when someone's arrested, that they got seized. So I love it. Peter is out there in the water. He starts to sink. And Jesus literally grabs him and says, gotcha. Right? That's great. Take hold of, seize. And I think that sometimes that's our prayer, right? All the stuff we're facing, it's not that those things aren't real. It's we're saying, Lord, take hold of me. Right? That's our prayer. Lord, take hold of me in the midst of what I'm in. And Jesus saves him. Now, Jesus gives a slight rebuke. You have little faith. He doesn't say you have no faith. He says you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And there's another Greek word you need to know here. I hate to do this all the time, but sometimes you need to know some of the words. Why did you doubt? The verb for doubt is distadzo. Distadzo. Here's what you need to know about it. The S-T-A part, sta, in Greek, that means to stand. But D-I, di, or die, that means to. What does distadzo mean? The English translators say, why did you doubt? Because distadzo means to try to stand in two places at the same time. You see what it's saying? You've heard the phrase to be double-minded, to try to think both this and that are true. Jesus is saying, why are you split in your thought process if you know who I am? You see what he's saying? If you know who you are in me, why are you trying to occupy another place? You need to know that word, right? Don't distadzo. That's also our prayer, our other prayer. Lord, take hold of me, but other prayer. Lord, don't let me be a double-minded person. I know that the word of God is true, but I need to know it, and I need to know it, right? I need to know and know. Now, the disciples get it. The text ends this way. This is our last thing. It's amazing for Peter to go through that. They get onto the boat. The storm dies down. And all the disciples say this, truly, you are the Son of God. That's correct. It's great that this event winds up in correct confession of who Jesus is, but I want us to know this about it. That is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that the disciples ever called Jesus Son of God. Did you know that? First time. What chapter are we in? 14. Think of what they've been seeing, right? All the previous chapters. The things that Jesus has said and done, they've witnessed it themselves. And finally, in Matthew chapter 14, they say, truly, you are the Son of God. So a little bit slow, but they do confess who he is. And Jesus wants them to get that confession. They need to confess who he is so they get the significance of what he's about to do, right? The rest of this book is Jesus heading toward Jerusalem for his crucifixion. And you know that part of the narrative. But what he wants us to get is to know who he is so we get the significance of that event. Jesus, we say all the time, and I'm going to say it here, Jesus is the God-man, only one ever, the God-man. Why? He's man to identify with us, and he's God so that his death has infinite value. That's who it is, right? The one who walks on the water, the one who grabs Peter, the one who stills the storm, and the one who says, don't be of two minds about this. That God and man dies and rises for you and your salvation. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.